Appreciate David leading the singing for us this evening. We ask you, if you would, to open in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1016. But tonight we are continuing in our series on the promises of power through prayer. And this is the seventh message in that series. And what we've been doing in these messages is looking at some of the many passages in Scripture where God assures us that He will answer prayer. And up until now, we've considered passages from the New Testament and oftentimes things from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. But tonight I want us to begin by looking at a text from the Old Testament. And so we're going to look at really verses 18 and 19, especially in Isaiah chapter 30. But I want us really just to kind of frame what we're going to think about tonight is I want us to consider this simple reality, and that is that God desires to answer prayer. He wants to answer your prayer. He waits to answer your prayer. In His sovereign purpose, His desire is to respond to the prayers of His people. So He wants us to pray, He waits for us to pray, and He wants to answer our prayer. So I've said that about six different ways. But, you know, a straightforward enough idea and something that we would all nod our heads and say, well, of course I know that's so. You know, of course I agree that God wants to answer our prayers. But as we think about this subject tonight, I want to suggest to us that while we may express our agreement to the idea, there are many things about the way that we live that suggest we don't really believe it. At least we certainly don't live as if we believe it. And so that's where we're headed tonight. And I want us to consider whether or not we are convinced that God wants to answer our prayers. That's the title of the message tonight. God wants to answer our prayers. Let's begin with prayer tonight. Our Father, as we begin this message looking to You in prayer, we believe that we are speaking with You, the God of the universe. And we believe that You hear us. And we believe, Father, that as we pray in Your name and with a desire for You to be glorified, that You indeed answer that which we ask. Lord, I pray tonight that You would just encourage us all with this simple truth that we know. It's nothing new. But Father, would You just stir in our souls kind of just a rebirth of confidence that You delight to answer our prayers. You want us to pray. You want to hear. And You want to grant us answers to the petitions that we bring. And Father, might it not be something that would just stop with us nodding our heads and saying, yes, that's so. But that it would urge us to be more faithful and more filled with faith. And more fervent as we pray. Lord, our desire isn't to just have an academic study on a comparatively obscure text from Your Word, but to allow the life-changing power of the Word of God to prevail in our hearts and change us and affect us. So we commit this time to You and ask that Your Spirit would work in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One of the greatest things that can happen, I think, in a church is for prayer to become exciting to God's people. You know, prayer is the lifeblood of the church. And when genuine believing prayer becomes the heartbeat of an assembly of God's people, then God will begin to do some amazing things. And I hope that's your desire, is that we would see God do some amazing things in our midst, that we would see greater evidences of His power and His working in our lives, in the lives of those that we cross paths with. Now, a church can certainly exist without meaningful prayer, but, you know, it just kind of limps along when God would have us to be running. And, you know, we can go through the ritual of praying and the duty of praying, but, you know, that's not really going to make a difference. And so I hope that your heart's desire, as mine is that we would become a more prayerful people, and by that, not just logging the time or going through the motions, but people genuinely convinced of the power of prayer and of God's desire to answer prayer. And folks, that's what God is waiting to do. He's waiting to do His will in response to the earnest prayers of people who believe in the power of prayer, who believe His promises, and who will then pray. So here in the book of Isaiah, we see that kind of a contingency set before the children of Israel. You know, we have here the picture of a sovereign God who has a perfect plan that He's going to accomplish, but He's waiting for His people to cry out to Him. And so let's take a look at our text here, verses 18 and 19 in Isaiah chapter 30. It says, "Therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee." Let's just look at that, the last little expression there. "He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry." When you cry, God is there in His grace, listening, waiting, ready to answer. "And when He shall hear your cry, He will answer thee." So here God is committing Himself to the nation Israel. He promises to respond when they look to Him. The same kind of promise that He gives to us in our day. And it's not unlike the other texts we've already studied in this series. I just wanted us to go to the Old Testament tonight for the simple reason of showing us that God's heart for His people has always been this way. He's always wanted His people to cry to Him, to pray to Him. Another familiar text often used in thinking about prayer is Jeremiah 33, verse 3, where He says, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." God makes these kinds of promises throughout the Word, from beginning to end. He looks to His people and He says, "Listen, if you will ask, I will answer. If you will cry, I will do. I'm waiting to hear your pleas to me, and I'll respond to them." That'll be helpful for us to spend a few minutes looking at the setting for this promise that we see there in our text in verse 19. Isaiah was writing at a time when the Assyrian nation had become great. And they were poised for conquest down through the Palestine region. And really all the nations of the world or of the known world were in fear at that time of the very fierce Assyrian armies. And that was certainly true. This would have been before the northern nation had fallen. They're ultimately going to fall to Assyria. The southern nation of Judah will survive the Assyrian conquest, ultimately falling to Babylon. But at this point in time, Israel, both parts of the nation are concerned, and there are the Assyrians poised to come upon them. And some apparently in the nation of Judah, we think that's who Isaiah was writing to here in this region, in this section, were thinking that maybe they could find some security by forming an alliance with the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptian nation had formerly been powerful, had been great, and so apparently some were thinking, this is what we'll do. We'll make an alliance with the Egyptians. Maybe we'll move south for a while until this Assyrian threat passes, and we'll be okay. And take a look at verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 30. He says, "Woe to the rebellious children," he's speaking to Israel and Judah, "saith the Lord, that take counsel," they're looking for answers, they're looking for advice, but not from me, "and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit." They want protection, but they aren't looking for it from me. "That they may add sin to sin." Verse 2. "That walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth." They say they want to go to Egypt. They haven't asked me about that. "To strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust of the shadow of Egypt your confusion." And he goes on to elaborate a little, but in verse 7, he basically says that the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. You can turn to Egypt, but they're going to be of no help to you. Verse 8, he says, "Now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Instead, tell us what we want to hear. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, let me ask all of you a question, okay? And this is an easy one. What is the mindset of God's people in this chapter? No trick question. Nothing difficult. What's that? They're rebellious, right? They don't really want to hear what God says. They aren't too inclined to be trusting in God. Verse 15 says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest." In other words, if you would just stay put in Judah where you belong, shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. He said, "No, for we will flee upon horses." And he says, "Therefore shall ye flee. And we'll ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of 5 shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon." The idea is like a flagpole on the mountain with a flag waving, an ensign waving from that flagpole on a hill. In other words, he's saying, you know what, people are going to be running all the time. Egypt's going to run. Just here they come, people are going to flee. You think you're going to trust in Egypt? You think they're going to take care of you? You're going to be just like a flag on a pole, and the Assyrians are going to see you from a million miles away, and you're standing there all by yourself. If your goal is to trust in somebody other than me. And that brings us back to our text where, you know, God gives them strong cautions, but, you know, God could just flick them aside like a bug. But he doesn't. It says, "And therefore will the Lord wait to this purpose, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, of justice, but blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem." Just stay there in Jerusalem. "Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And he shall hear it, he will answer thee." Now, folks, if you're wondering why I focused on this text, here's the reason. I want us to recognize that God is always waiting to hear and answer prayers to him. Even when we're struggling, even if we've been outright rebellious, it's hard to be more rebellious than the language we have here describing Israel and Judah. Even if we haven't been listening to God as they weren't listening, even if we've been trusting in ourselves or in the temporal security of this world as they were, even in situations like that, God still stands there and he says, "I am waiting for you to turn to me. I am waiting for you to call out to me. I am waiting for you to bring your petitions to me. And when you do, I will answer." Folks, is that not the words of a God who wants to answer our prayers? He's waiting to be gracious and merciful. He waits for us to pray. And he is waiting and ready to answer. God wants to answer our prayers. Now, again, if I took a poll and said, "Raise your hand if you believe that's true," we'd all raise our hands. We all say, "Well, of course, God wants to answer our prayers." But, you know, as I suggested when we began, is what are some things that may be true about our lives that suggest that we aren't really convinced that God wants to answer our prayers? You know, what are just the practical realities of our prayer lives or whatever that suggest that while we say we believe God is eager and waiting and ready to answer our prayers, but, you know, do we really believe that? So let me ask you again here, okay? What are some things that would suggest that maybe though we say we believe that, you know, we don't believe it as much as we say? Not hard. Not a trick question. Just straightforward. I'm trying something new. I've told you I don't do well with audience participation. I'm trying though, okay? So you help me out. Mike. Okay, we get distracted by the things of the world. Yeah, we'll get to this here in a few weeks in our study in James on Sunday morning. But James is going to say, you know, you have not because you ask not, and you have not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your lusts. And sometimes we get all caught up in all these other things, and we lose sight of the need to pray. What else? OK. okay? Trying to do things on your own. I mean, I suppose if we take it down to one real simple basic one, one of the indications that we don't really believe that God wants to answer our prayers is that we don't pray, right? I mean, that's what James said. You have not because you ask not. And the implication is if you just ask, God would answer. And you know, and there's all these promises, but if we really believe that God says, you know, whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, don't you think we would ask him some things? The things we ask him more than what we ask him now. You know, and I think we just aren't burdened to pray oftentimes as we ought to. And there are reasons of all sorts. And some of them, I suppose, make sense in that we understand our frame. Some of them are just kind of silly, you know. Maybe we don't pray because we feel like we don't want to bother God. Our family can be kind of strange at times. You know, this is a scenario that you're all nodding your head saying, well, we've noticed that, okay? But this is a scenario that happens not infrequently. You know, there are times when I'll come and I'll say, why don't we go out for dinner tonight, okay? Now, generally that's a thing that people appreciate, right? Dad comes home and says, let's go out for dinner tonight, okay? And then I will say, where do you want to go? And no one will pick. No one. You know, we'll go through, what about, no one wants to pick. And finally, in the absence of anyone willing to pick, I'll just say, well, I guess we'll turn to the refrigerator then, you know, and we end up not going out because no one wants to pick. I said, we're kind of strange, okay? That probably doesn't happen in your house, but sometimes it happens in our house. But, you know, I think we're like that with God. You know, we just kind of feel like we don't want to bother God with this, or I don't want to, but, you know, we just kind of, for silly, strange reasons, we don't ask God. We have burdens on our heart, and you know, we're relying on ourselves, or we're distracted, or whatever it is, but I mean, God's standing there just like I am, saying, where do you want to go? You know? It could be Culver's, you know? It probably wouldn't be the Morton Steakhouse, but, you know, I mean, it'd have to be something within reason, but, you know, I mean, all kinds of options. Certainly people have some desire, but they don't ask. And God says, you know, where do you want to go? What would you like for me to do? What are the burdens of your heart? Would you tell me about them? And we kind of, well, I don't know. Let somebody else say, we don't need to bother God with that. And we say that we believe that God wants to answer our prayers, but we don't pray. Folks, if this church collectively and on whole really believed, you know, in a very practical, down-to-earth, live-it-out way that God wants to answer prayers, we wouldn't have quite so many empty pews tonight. Now, I understand there's people down in Awanas and the teen group or whatever, but there wouldn't be so many empty pews. And there wouldn't be, as sometimes happens, people who slip out after the Bible study and don't stay for prayer. Or there wouldn't be only maybe 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I don't know how many men we typically have Saturday mornings for prayers. It bounces around in that range. But there'd be more. We have sometimes a ladies' prayer time on Wednesday afternoons. Maybe there was even one this afternoon. I'm not sure. But, you know, not a lot of people come. We have special prayer meetings for evangelistic meetings or neighborhood Bible time outreach or something like that at various points over the course of the year. And not a lot of people come. I understand we're busy, and I understand that there are demands in our lives, but the fact is, if we really believed that God wants to answer our prayers, don't you think we'd do more praying? More praying in our homes, more prayings amongst God's people over the course of the day. But we tend to not pray as we ought, even though intellectually, And I believe genuinely, we believe God wants to answer our prayers, but in somehow or other, it's never made that connection to this ought to be a revolutionizing truth that changes how I live, that changes my priorities, that adjusts the things that I do and prompts me to pray. So that's any other thoughts on things, that practical outworkings in our lives that reflect that maybe we haven't really laid hold on this truth that God desires, wants to answer our prayers, all of them. Other thoughts? Way in the back, Liz. Okay, we have alternate plans. You know, we don't want to go out on a limb, right? We kind of want to make sure everything works okay. And so we ask God for something with kind of a backup plan. You know, maybe our track record of answered prayer is not so good. You know, and it isn't that God hasn't answered prayer, perhaps, but it's because we haven't done a lot of asking, or we haven't taken the time to pause and say, look at how God answered this. And so we kind of feel like our confidence is a little shaky, and I don't want to ask God for too much because if it doesn't happen, I'm not sure how I'll deal with that. Or I don't want somebody to think that I didn't have the faith enough for God to be able to do that. And we have all these kind of squirrely, twisted around reasons. Well, we don't pray bold prayers. Well, I don't know if that's what you were getting at, but I hope that's the idea. You know, but we don't really believe that God is going to do what we ask. And maybe even as we pray, we take our Lord's words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, but we kind of overextend that thought. You know, when Jesus prayed in the garden, And he asked his father, he said, you know, if it would be possible, could this cup pass from me? Let this cup pass from me. He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The point wasn't saying that I'm not sure what God is going to do. He knew exactly what God was going to do. He knew exactly what the Father's will was. What he was doing there was expressing the burden and the gravity of the situation that he was going to be made sin for us, he who knew no sin, and he was going to be separated from his Father. And you know, he's going to say, Father, how does that go? Why hast thou forsaken me? My mind is going blank here. Why hast thou forsaken me? He understands what is coming. And he says, you know, there's a sense in which if it could be otherwise, I wish it could. That's the gravity of that burden of what he was going to bear. Not just the physical suffering on the cross, but the burden of being our sin bearer. But he knew what the Father's will was. It wasn't that he was kind of a wishy-washy, well, I'm not sure what to pray, and I don't want to really pray this because it may not be right. No, he understood exactly. And we tend to feel burdened to pray about something, but we're always quick to caveat. Now, I understand that we're fallible and we are wise to recognize our own, foibles about things. But, you know, there are times when we are praying something that seems to be clearly in keeping with the will of God, and we should pray boldly, and we should pray, you know, in confidence that this is exactly the kind of thing that God says he's going to do. God, do it. And folks, he will. But we tend to want to have the backup plan or the kind of the alternative or the way to escape really praying a bold prayer or going out on a limb because we don't like the prospect of what if God doesn't answer. And our text says, you know, he will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. And when he shall hear it, he will answer thee. Something that I think maybe runs through our minds as we pray. We think we have to convince God. If we really believe that God just says, hey, I want to answer your prayers, we'd just lay it out for him. But we kind of feel like we have to convince God to answer. And maybe we go to the text where Jacob wrestled with God, and we say, you know, I've got to lay hold on God, and I've got to convince him to do something that he maybe doesn't really want to do. And I'm kind of in this tug of war that I got to persuade God. Folks, it isn't about us persuading God. It's about us sharing our hearts with God, making our appeals to God, crying out to God. But it isn't about us overcoming God's reluctance to answer our prayers. God wants to answer our prayers. We don't have to convince him to do something that he has said he'll do. Or maybe we think that God will not answer our prayers until we overcome some threshold test of sincerity and fervor. You know, I have heard people talk about that somehow or other, if you say your prayers really loudly and audibly, that will make them have more effect than if you pray to yourself. You know, I mean, I understand there's a thought to sometimes we need to be unashamed in what we say and what we pray and what we ask, but if we think that somehow or other we have a certain threshold of, I've got to show God, you know, that I meet the threshold of spirituality or of confidence or whatever, you know, God knows our hearts. He just wants us to ask. We don't have to convince him. We don't have to demonstrate to him that we are deserving of his you know, of his answers? Israel was anything but deserving of his answers. Folks, we don't have to show God that that we are somehow worthy. I'll tell you this. If you think you are worthy of God answering your prayers, you're deceived. I mean, our worthiness is based on one thing, my identification with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come into the presence of God on the basis of Jesus, our high priest, our mediator, and his merits and his righteousness. And on that basis, we can come boldly and we can just lay our hearts bare before him, but it's not because I'm good enough. And the fact that I recognize that I'm not good enough isn't intended to hinder me from praying. Yes, if my heart is steeped in rebellion, I've got some confessing to do, but that starts out by just turning to God. Really, wherever we're at, the need is that we would turn to God and open our hearts before him and believe that he hears, that he wants to hear our prayers. And sometimes when we pray, maybe we go through this whole litany of kind of artificially demonstrating our humility and trying to establish our worthiness so that God would think well enough of us to give us what we ask. God doesn't give us what we ask because he thinks well enough of us. He loves us, no matter what. And he makes these promises that even a rebellious Israel and a rebellious Dave Schlegel and a rebellious Marquette Manor Baptist Church, you know what, if we will turn to him, God is there ready to listen. And he'll work in our hearts, and there'll be cleansing, and there'll be restoration. And that's what ultimately, at the end of the day, happens with Israel in various times, where there's a restoration. But, you know, it's not a matter of me proving my worthiness to God. It's a matter of me admitting my sinfulness before God and my great need and crying out to him, believing that he means it when he says, if you cry, I'll answer. If you turn to me in faith, and if you ask me believing, I will answer. Folks, God has given us in his promises the assurance that he'll answer. Some of you maybe get these things in the mail or whatever. I don't know how we get them. My wife comes up with them. You get a coupon from JCPenney. It says $10 off any item in the store, any item. I don't know. Anybody ever gotten one of those coupons? Okay. So if you're like me, not that I spend a lot of time in JCPenney, but I mean, you know, I can read the words. Any item in the store, $10 off. So my thinking is, if I can go find a belt, let's say, for $9.99, how much should I end up having to pay for that? Zero, right? Because it says, right here, it says $10 off of any item in the store. You know, if it doesn't say minimum price or whatever, it says any item. So if I can find an item for $10 or under, I can get it for free. And I have this coupon here that tells me that. And so when I go into that store, I can take that coupon, I can pick up that belt or whatever, I can walk up to the clerk, and I am unashamed, right? Here's the belt, here's this coupon, I'm expecting I'm going to get it for nothing, right? Now, let's say that I go to the store, I get the pennies. Can't imagine that I would ever do this, but, you know, actually, this is exactly the kind of thing. And I get there, and I think, I came all this way here to buy that $9.99 belt, and I forgot the coupon, okay? So then I have two choices, right? I can go back home and get the coupon, or I can try the appeal. And I can take the belt, and I can go up to the clerk, and I can say, ma'am, you know that $10 coupon that you guys have, $10 off any item in the store? I've got one of those at home, but I forgot it. You know, and I try to come across as nice a guy as I possibly can. And I'm very complimentary, and I'm making my appeal that, you know, couldn't you just give this to me, you know, and I've never played the pastor card, but I suppose I'm a pastor, you know. I wouldn't lie to you. I mean, whatever. You know, but you know, we try to make this appeal. You know, what if you just had the coupon? You don't have to do any of that. And folks, God has given us the coupon in the promises of his word. And we don't have to convince him of anything. We don't have to feign some sort of artificial humility. We don't have to flatter him. You know, we don't have to go through certain motions. We just need to come in genuine faith and ask. And God says that, you know, when my people come, when they cry, when they ask, I am there ready to be gracious unto them, ready to be merciful unto them, ready to give them exactly what they ask. Now, let me briefly make some observations about God's reasons for wanting to answer prayer. And we'll probably spend some more time on this next week. And certainly there's many things, but let me just mention a couple of things. God wants to answer prayer for the sake of His name, for His own reputation's sake. So you think about it, God has made promise upon promise upon promise upon promise. And for the sake of His character, for the sake of His integrity, if God has promised, don't you think He'll do it? He's not a promise breaker. It's a mark of who He is, that He keeps His word. And that God will do what He says. You think back to when the nation Israel sinned grievously with the golden calf. And God was of the mind to, he expressed to Moses, he says, I think I'm just going to, you know, destroy these people and we'll raise up another nation. You know, we'll start with you, Moses. And Moses' prayer, you know, involves many, many things. But one of the things he says is, God, what are the nations going to say? They're going to say, you brought this people out of Israel and took them out in the wilderness to kill them. That will reflect poorly on your character, God. Surely you wouldn't do that. You've told them they're your people, and you're going to lead them out with a strong hand, and you have begun down that path. Surely you'll continue. And of course, it wasn't that God was really going to do otherwise. But yet that prayer touched the heart of God. And He said, yes, I do keep my word. And folks, God promises to answer prayer. And He will answer prayer as a matter of integrity and as a matter of glorifying Himself. You know, Brother Jim gives his testimony of how God has worked. It glorifies God to see how God answered prayer. You know, as God's people prayed for you. That glorifies God. And I think it's valuable for us to share with people the things that we're praying about so that when God answers, we can also share with them, and here's how God answers, and He is glorified in that. So God wants to answer prayer for the sake of His name, for the sake of His reputation, as a testimony of His goodness, as a declaration of His glory. But God also wants to answer prayer for the joy and well-being of His children. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said, you know, what man is there of you? If your son asks you for bread, you know, you're going to give him a stone. Or if your son asks you for fish, you're going to give him a serpent or a scorpion. And He says, if ye being evil, and the point isn't that these are all utterly wicked, vile people, but you who are sinful people, if a sinful human father is going to give good gifts unto his children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? God is pleased. Just as I realize, you know, as an earthly father, that I am an imperfect picture of God before my children and in my own thinking. But, you know, I so often, you know, am reminded of things about what it is like being a father looking towards your children. Or children looking towards your father. And I think the reason that God has created the family relationship is to give us that fleshed out, you know, day-to-day life picture of the relationship that God describes, where He is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. And, you know, as a father, you want the best for your children all the time. Now, sometimes that means you have to correct them just as God corrects us. And sometimes that means you have to say, no, what you're asking for here isn't what is the best thing for you. We say that to our children, God says that to us. But you know, as a father, there's few things that bring more joy in life than having your children make requests that you very much want to grant. You know, and there's an excitement about that. And, you know, again, I don't know exactly how God's thinking works, but I have to take something away from that. You know, in this passage here, you know, that we just read there in Matthew 7, I mean, that God says, you know, if your earthly father delights in doing good things for you, don't you think your heavenly father delights in doing good things? He delights in doing good things to his children. Don't you think your heavenly father delights in doing good things for you and being a blessing and being an encouragement and answering those requests that he knows are genuinely for your well-being? Now, that's spiritual well-being, that's material well-being, that's every kind of well-being. But we come to God and we ask. And God says, I'll answer. And I'll grant those requests. All right, so we'll elaborate on that a little bit more, but just those two basic thoughts, you know, that God wants to answer because that brings glory to himself. And it shows his love and his care and his concern for us. But for tonight, let me just ask you one more question, and then we'll wrap up. So if God is concerned for our well-being, both spiritually and materially, you know, won't he just take care of us, you know, whether we pray or not? I mean, we have a little baby, and we take care of it whether that baby asks or doesn't, right? We take care of our children oftentimes, even when they're asking the wrong things. You know, and if God's concerned for the salvation of souls, won't he just save people whether we ask or not? And so let me, why does God require, why does he need to require? If he's a perfect God with a perfect plan and he's sovereign and he's in control, why is he so intent that we pray and that he then answer those prayers? Don't all raise your hands at once. John, a brave soul. All right. He certainly has. He has. But why? Don?
So I got two quick thoughts.
Okay.
One is it's our will. We want to express our desire that he works through our lives. But as a parent of a couple of college age kids, I find myself appreciating that relationship a lot different because I'm purposely standing back and waiting and watching. Okay. And I'm there.
Okay, so certainly part. I'll get you just one. So just to summarize, certainly there's a sense in which by working in prayer, God makes us make choices, you know, and look to him and ask him for things. Tony? Okay, it certainly brings glory to God as we seek him in prayer. And there's no one right answer. I mean, we could probably come up with a list of a dozen different things. Yes, Olga. So that we would grow in faith. That's actually what I was thinking about is, you know, God is concerned for our spiritual well-being. And he is very concerned that we grow in our dependence on him. And if God just did what, you know, what he was going to do or whatever, and didn't have this means by which we come to him and we ask him and we see him answer, where would be then the reality of our dependence on him? And so prayer is a means by which God builds our faith. You know, when we pray in faith, nothing wavering, and with an expectation, and then we see God answer, that just fosters greater dependence on him. So, you know, God has us pray. He wouldn't have to. But he has us pray. Because it does glorify him. And it is a way that we grow. We grow in our dependence on him. We grow in wisdom, in choices that we make by looking to God, by of our own choosing, saying, God, this is a burden that I have. Would you do it? And he answers. And we praise him for it. And he's glorified. And we're encouraged. And our faith is bolstered. And we now come to see that we need to be depending on him more. And we see God work here and we say, what? That should be more true in my life. I need to be asking more. Look at what God is doing here. I'm burdened about this. I share it with the Lord. He does it. I think, well, now there's something else I'm burdened about. I should share that with him and ask him about that. And he does it, and it builds our faith. It strengthens our dependence on him. And so, folks, God wants us to pray. He waits for us to pray. And he very much wants to respond to our prayer. The Lord will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. That's a text that says to me that God wants to answer our prayers. And so, folks, my appeal to us is that we would be asking Him more, that we would be more committed, that we need to cast our cares upon Him, that we need to express our burdens to Him, that we need to bring our requests before Him, and in faith, look to Him to answer. Father, we are thankful for the rich promises in Your Word. You've given us exceeding great and precious promises. And Father, You have given us these many promises that You will answer when we pray. So Father, help us to be a prayerful people. Help us to recognize our desperate need for You and our need to be coming to You in prayer, believing and expecting that You will respond for Your glory and for our good. Bless in our minutes here now that we spend together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.